than a violin. Do you know the difference? I had a violinist tell me the difference. I said, what is the difference between a violin player and a fiddle player? She said, oh, that's easy, Pastor. She said, if I got my shoes on, I'm playing the violin. If I'm barefoot, I'm playing the fiddle. So who knows what we'll get tomorrow night, but tonight we got the violin. I always think the violin is like the sound of the heart, you know, the song of the heart. And as I get older, I think mine sounds more like a cello. But I love the strings and appreciate those who led us in worship. It touched my heart. And then I love when I mention a song in the service and the next service it shows up. Holiness is what I long for. Thank you for that request. When I was a young boy, we didn't have much for entertainment. I grew up Pilgrim Holiness. If you don't know what that means, I could tell you. I mean, you know, I could give you some idea. But we weren't supposed to have a whole lot of fun. That was kind of the idea. And I love the Pilgrim Holiness. They're my people. They're who I come from. I might be lost if we're not for the Pilgrim Holiness, but we didn't have a whole lot of entertainment. Dad took the TV out of the house and all of that. So I did have a radio, and I could call in the local station and make my request, and they would play it. So that made me feel very special. Took me back in time when you sang, Holiness is what I long for. Well, enjoyed a great lunch with your pastor and your pastor. I want to make sure I say the right titles. Then I had a good rest this afternoon. I could see clearly now the rain is gone. You know, that was a pretty hard rain we had last night and this morning. The Four Winds RV was just shaking in the wind. So I enjoyed the beautiful afternoon. My dog was happy. She could get out for a little while. So I'm just glad to be here on the premises. You've heard of standing on the premises. I'm sleeping on the premises. So thank you for allowing me board lodging. If you have your Bibles, I am going to pick up kind of where I left off this morning, but it'll stand alone. If you were not here, you'll be okay. Someone asked me recently, have you seen the new Star Wars movie? I said, I probably shouldn't admit this, but I haven't seen the first Star Wars movie. So I'm pretty sure I would be off, you know, if I went to see the latest one. So my wife and I have threatened that some Saturday when we have nothing else to do, we'll go get all them, what is it, 15 of them now, Star Wars, so we can at least understand what in the world's going on. But you'll be okay. This is not the trilogy of my message. I mean, it stands alone. I would like for you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. And if you don't have your Bible, that's fine. I'm going to read it. And you'll be able to hear it. The scripture says that faith comes by hearing, not by reading. So if you can't read it from your Bible, you can hear it. It's one little verse sort of tucked in there. And I happened to look it up in the New Living Translation. It says this. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. I mean, talk about not being able to get our mind around the glory of God. To try to imagine what God has imagined is an impossibility for us. But one day our face shall become sight. And what a day that will be. I lived for a long time just hoping my expectations of life would happen. And I thought that would be a pretty good deal, you know, if whatever I could expect, whatever I could dream would become reality in my life. And I thought I had a pretty good scope on things. I remember when I was a senior in high school, and I was elected probably by some Miss Ballot or something. I was elected to the who's who of my class in my senior year of high school. And what that meant was in the yearbook, there was a special section where you had an individual portrait of you. And made you feel like you were somebody, you know, and as the who's who section. And we got to select a quote, you know, to go with our photo in this section. And I remember choosing an old English poet, a verse from one of the poems. My dad loved English poetry. And basically because he didn't speak Chinese, maybe, but he just loved this. Tennyson. Are any of you familiar with Tennyson? And anyway, I chose a line out of a Tennyson poem. It says, "My dream holds to sail beyond the sunset." My dream holds to sail beyond the sunset. And that was kind of my expectations, you know. It was just something I chose and something that humanly it kind of resonated with me. And it was my expectation. It was my own plans for my life. I remember when I was a young boy, I grew up on a coastal island in North Carolina, about 2,000 residents maybe. We really were at the end of the world, or if you're still on your toes, you could see it from there. I felt so disconnected from the real world. I mean, it was like I lived somewhere on the edge of the real world. As growing up, that's how I felt. I sort of felt like we were kind of nobodies, you know. We were just stuck way over here, and I remember one day, just as a young boy, maybe I was 8 or 10 years old, I stand in the front yard under the old oak tree, and I saw the largest jet airliner I've ever seen. I've never seen an airplane that big in the sky. And for whatever reason, it flew over our island. And I remember thinking, what kind of people fly on planes like that? I mean, my mind could not even conceive. How would you ever even find the place where those land? I mean, it was my expectations couldn't grasp it, but I really tried. I loved Major League Baseball, but for some reason, Major League Baseball didn't really exist. It was just, you know, in my imagination. I would never go to an actual Major League Baseball park, you know. It was like, it existed kind of in my imagination through bubblegum cards, you know, that I got at the general store. Are any of you with me? They were baseball cards. And, you know, I would just keep a collection. It was almost like these were not real people. It was just, you know, my mind couldn't conceive the reality. My son became a real baseball fan early in life. It's kind of a long story. It's a beautiful story. And it became for us something for a father and a son to do. And I remember when I got in the car and drove him to an actual Major League Baseball stadium. And going in, it was like he had to keep an eye on me instead of me keeping an eye on him. I was like the kid. I thought, wow, I never thought this would even be a reality. And he keeps count. He's kind of a numbers guy. He keeps count. I think now he said the last time I talked, he said, "Dad, you and I have been to 38 Major League Baseball games now." And he keeps a record of that. But I'm talking about expectations is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about human expectations. There's another word that when we surrender our lives to God, it's wrapped up in this verse. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. That's not just for later. Do you know that eternal life is not just about later? Read the prayer that Jesus prayed, that high priestly prayer in John 17, and you'll find a verse in there that talks about that those who have believed, eternal life is now underway. Eternal life is not something we're waiting for. We're already in on it. We are already living eternal life. Now we're waiting on eternity. But eternal life is like that, my favorite candy as a kid, Now and Later. I don't know if you ever had Now and Later. It'll take the fillings out of your teeth, but it's really good candy. And eternal life is about now and later. And so I get so weary and so burdened for Christians who act like they're just waiting for everything. And God said, my name is I Am. He's in the now. He's with us. And when he says that in this verse that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him, when we begin to love him, that's in effect. But we're just sort of staring off. It's like we have destination disease. It's like we're on an Amtrak train going to heaven, you know. Now, this is kind of the visual. And we got our head hanging out the window looking for heaven. And Jesus is sitting beside us on the train. Let me tell you where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. I mean, he has brought heaven to us through his presence. The greatest thing about heaven we have here now with us, it's the presence of God. Now it's going to get gooder. I believe that. But I'm not interested in a heaven where the presence of God is absent. It won't be heaven unless his presence takes over. I was asked to pray at Eastern Nazarene College last week. Just called on spur of the moment. You know, pastor, you got to be ready in season, out of season. I don't remember everything I prayed, but I remember one line that I prayed. Lord, we are not interested in a future without you. Guess what? We're not interested in a present without you either. I got a call today. I am a little heavy-hearted tonight because I pastored a church for 24 years. Same congregation. The hard part about that was leaving the older folk who had been with me for the long ride, you know, and they just figured I would be there with them when their time came to cross, you know, from death to life. And I got a call today. It's like a spiritual mother in my life. Her husband is an automotive mechanic, and boy, he saved me some money over the years, old Jim. He's a blessing from God. And his wife is Merle, and they're just salt of the earth, just old country folk, just faithful. You know, if they were not in church, you knew something was missing. And I got a text today, actually, of a friend of ours, Lynn, who she said, I stopped by Jim and Merle's, and they brought a hospital bed in to the living room, and Merle is in it, and she's just staring at the ceiling. And she said, Jim said, it won't be long. It just kind of, you know, just sort of put a little burden on my day. And she's got good people looking after her, but there's this sense that I ought to be there. You know, I've been their pastor all, but you have to let that go. You have to release that. That's part of my expectations, that I should be the pastor. God has other plans. You have to trust him with all that. It's not easy. It's not always easy. That's my point. It's not always easy trusting God in the now. But I hope tonight that if one person will leave here and realize that for this moment, for now, not just later, yes later, but also now, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for you because you love him. His presence is so available, wanting to bring us assurance. Now, I talked about human expectation, and I had to kind of build in that a little bit. I've been trying to get here. Now, I'm no scientist, and I don't know a lot about biology and all those things. Now, if I have some of those teachers or professors in here, you can straighten me out later, but I think I got enough of it to explain what I need to explain. One of the most beautiful words that I learned the meaning of is not expectation, but transmutation. See, I had all these human expectations, and they were good enough for me. But God, who knows my heart, who loves me so much, said, I wouldn't dare let you settle for only what you could imagine. Wouldn't dare let you settle. And so you remember that little boy that was in the yard wondering who flies on those big planes? I fly on those big planes. I have been not totally around the world, but I've been many places in the world. And the only reason I went there was to preach the gospel. I didn't go on the tour or just to take photos, but I took a lot, trust me, while I was there. The reason I got invited to these places to load up on those jumbo jets was because it was beyond my expectation. I didn't know to expect that. I didn't know I could. God must have been laughing seeing that little boy in the front yard watching that jumbo jet fly over. And me probably saying aloud, because I talk to myself a lot, I probably said, who flies on those? He must have laughed and said, you'll see. I just didn't know to imagine that. And I'll tell you, I'm like a kid every time I go to the airport. I'm like, wow, I'm the kid from an island of 2,000 nobodies. But I'm nobody who gets to tell everybody that there's somebody who can love anybody. And that is because I got beyond my own expectations. And I got to God's transmutation. Transmutation, you can stare at something and expect with all that you can dial up in your brain what could happen, and you can't get close to what's going to happen. Oh, I don't think much to bless me, but this blesses me. Well, Pastor, can you give us the best example of transmutation? Yes, I knew you wanted to know. I'm going to tell you. It's staring at a caterpillar. For the first time you have ever seen a caterpillar. And I'm here to report, nobody who saw a caterpillar for the first time ever expected that a caterpillar will turn into a butterfly. There is no way you could do that. That's transmutation. That's transmutation. And when the Lord says, let go of your plans, you can trust me with your life. He's saying, give me your caterpillar. Oh, man. And let me show you how much gooder I can give to you, because I love you more than you love yourself. You never died for yourself, but I died for you. I mean, the God who gave us his son, what would he now withhold from us? He's got plans. Transmutation plans. I am so glad that I surrendered all. You know, I get worried about Christians. It's like they're walking around, they're singing, I surrender some. I surrender some. It's pathetic. It's sad. Not only does it mess the song up, it messes your life up. I heard this analogy one time. Y'all have potlucks around here, don't you? Well, I think you would if somebody brought tater tots to a chocolate night. I would say, only in the Nazarene church could that happen. But I'm going straight to the tater tots. Y'all have had these. You know what I'm talking about? Covered dish type things. Like a smorgasbord. Have any of you all been over to a little place called Shady Maple? Can I get a hallelujah? Oh, my. I mean, if you're not going to make the Mary's Supper of the Lamb, you ought to at least go to Shady Maple. Now, that's a smorgasbord, I'm here to report. I've been there two or three times. I try to drive a different route because my clothes are getting a little tight. But I've been to Shady Maple. But here's what I'm talking about. It's like you've been invited to Shady Maple. All you can eat smorgasbord. It's your birthday. You know what? It's free there on your birthday. All you have to do is show your driver's license. It would be like you going to the smorgasbord at the Shady Maple and coming to the door, and in a little Ziploc bag, you have got a bologna sandwich. Now, it's serious. People live this way spiritually. drives me everlasting crazy for them. Now, here's what happened. You were at your house, and you forgot it was your birthday, and you had to fix a little lunch because you had to go to work, and so you went to the refrigerator, and there wasn't anything in there but a half a piece of bologna, okay? You've done this. So you got it out. It had a few little green pieces. You picked those off. You went to the bread bag. There was only one heel left in there, or an end, whatever you call it. We call it a heel where I come from. You got that one heel. I tried to make it look good, cut it in a diagonal to give you a little hope. You laid that piece of bologna on there. Then you went to the mustard jar. Oh, you forgot you needed more mustard. So you put your knife in there, and you dig the bottom, get more on your knuckles, and you get on your bread. So you rub that on your bread. You slap that thing together, and you put it in a Ziploc bag, and you call it lunch. And then you remember, oh, it's my birthday. And so you go over and you just stop at the Shady Maple and you're holding that little sack in your hand. And the guy who owns Shady Maple said, there's just one thing today. There's a little bit of something extra that has to happen. You have to surrender all you got to get all we got. What do you mean? Well, you're going to have to give me that Ziploc bag. People walking around, no. I'm going to keep my bologna sandwich. I'm not trading this for a smorgasbord at the Shady Maple. These are people who avoid holiness. That's what it looks like to God. You've got to be kidding. You're going to hold on to your own plans for your life and not trust me. Do you know what's behind these doors? All you got to do is love me. Give me that bologna sandwich. And you can eat as much as you want. I heard recently about a couple. They were going to be married. And they wanted a nice honeymoon, but really money was tight. So they went to one of these marriage fairs. Do you have those here where you go to the fair and they got the photographer and the florist and you just go through and you pick who you want to, you know. And they went through and all the things they had to have, they chose the people who were charging the least amount, but they wanted a wedding. And when they were getting ready to leave, they saw a little place where you could sign up to win a honeymoon. They didn't have any money for a honeymoon. Well, they figure, let's just put our name in the basket. So they put their name in the basket. Lo and behold, 3 weeks later, they got a phone call. They won the free honeymoon. Some huge, beautiful resort in the Caribbean. Have you all heard this? Have you read this? This really happened. Well, they were so thrilled. And then they never been out of the country. They don't even know how this stuff works. And so they said, well, we can afford the trip, but we can never buy the food. So they packed crackers and, you know, peanut butter and all this stuff so they wouldn't starve to death on their honeymoon. Haven't we all kind of been there? At least we should have been. It makes you appreciate stuff. And so it was a 7-day honeymoon at this Caribbean place, and they were having fun. They really enjoyed the swimming pools and, you know, all that. And they just felt like they didn't belong, but hey, they won, and it was going great. And they were, you know. And on about the last day, oh, you know, I wish you didn't. One of the men that had been watching them all week, and he'd been bringing towels and all that stuff, and they kind of become friendly with him, and he said, you all are really different. And in what way? They're like, oh, no, we've been found out. He said, well, you've been here. You seem like you're really enjoying yourself, but you never show up to eat. And they said, well, we only won the trip, you know, the lodging. We had to bring our own food. We've been eating in our room. He said, you're kidding. And they said, no. He said, it's all inclusive. Oh, gee. All the meals are included. Nobody told you that? No. Oh, yeah. Full breakfast, full lunch, you know, full supper, popcorn in the evening. It's all free. It's all, everybody who stays here gets all of that too. They were real sick on the plane home, buddy, because they ate a lot for supper. They loaded up. But isn't that sad that we live our lives that way. We think that we're excluded from all that's included. And we've excluded ourselves. That's the lives of people who will not surrender their all to God. Have you surrendered your all to God? Or are you still thinking your plan beats His? That's a strong question. Well, Pastor, how would we surrender to Him? How would we be holy? I realize this morning some of you didn't understand my language, what I was saying. I was saying God's will, W-I-L-L, not wheel, W-H-E-E-L. You all talk funny up in these parts. See, I was born on the coast where the settlers landed, and we still speak English properly. You all brought it inland and messed it up. I was saying God's will, not wheel. Several people came to me and said, it took me a while. You're talking about God's wheel. My apologies. When I say it is well with my soul, people think I'm talking about a big fish, whale. Sorry about that. But this morning, if you were not here, I said, I know God's will for everyone in the room. Is to be holy. That's the first question. We start with the wrong questions. Does God want me to do this? Does God want me to do that? And the first question is, will you be holy? That's God's will for all of us. And to be holy means that we will belong exclusively to Him. And listen, people, God's not holding out on you. I don't care what you're planning. It will never come close. Your expectations will never come close to the transmutation that God has planned for you. That's why we can take the Jeremiah 29:11 verse for our own. For I know the plans I have for you. You know what that means? We don't know the plans. He gives us a general idea what His plans are. To give you hope and not to harm you. But then He's not going to lay them out until we lay it down. And He wants to know, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? And our part in being holy is simply surrender. We surrender to Him. I heard a speaker say at an NYI event recently, who here tonight would like to live an unwavering life? That was such an appealing question. Who here tonight would like to live an unwavering life? And then he added three words, the sanctified life. Because see, when we're planning our own future, it's all in our hands and it's wavering. At best, it's wavering. And he said to a room full of high school students, who would like to live an unwavering life? And we have kind of two parts, but let me qualify that. It's really one part. We are to believe and we are to surrender. But see, we can't take really much credit for believing because God has given a measure of faith to all of us. He's given us that measure of faith. Even as a mustard seed, He's given it to us to exercise on our behalf. But the part that we do give is surrender. You will never meet anyone in the world who is living God's best plan who did not first surrender to God. Not some, all. I surrender all. Well, Pastor, can you qualify that just a little? Yes, I want to explain it. I don't want to be blurry. By surrender, what exactly do you mean? You give up your right to your own life to God. You give up your right to your own life to God. I like the way the old-timey preacher used to tell it. God presents the contract. There's just an X at the bottom and a whole lot of blanks. And he says, your part is to sign the bottom. My part is to fill in the blanks. Oh, that's the best deal I ever made in my life. The only person more excited about me was my family, because I was in charge and they were scared to death. I signed at the X, and he's been filling the blanks in every time. And he's filled in some of those blanks with things and words I didn't even know to ask for. My attorney couldn't have even read the fine print and made it better. You can trust him. He gave his only son. I tell you, that's some collateral, isn't it? How can I trust you, God? What? While you were still shaking your fist in my face, I gave my son to die for you, and you're asking me how you can trust me? You can trust a God like that. So we have to give up our right to our lives to God, and we have to believe with that faith that he has given to us. We have to exercise it. We have to believe that God is good and that he loves us and he's trustworthy. My worship pastor for 23 years, man, I miss him. They call us John and Charles Wesley because we worked together so long. He did the music, I did the message. I have a favorite meeting of the week sitting with Joe Stoner, man. He's from Pennsylvania. He said, I'm so thrilled that you're going up where my people are. He's from over around York, Pennsylvania, if you've heard of that. He was a songwriter, too. He came in my office one day. He had just written a new song. And he laid it in front of me. And he said, Pastor, I have a lyric here. I want you to tell me if it's true. I said, okay. And I took the paper and I read the lyric. Trust in you is easy. You're so trustworthy. I said, Joe, it's true. It ought to be true if it's not. Trusting God is easy. He's so trustworthy. Holiness is a God thing. Don't try this on your own. That's the problem with holiness churches today. Too many people have tried it on their own. Didn't the word of God say that your righteousness is like filthy rags? Don't try righteousness on your own. It's a God thing. But you can trust him with it. Here's what it looks like. Here's your part. It's this simple. Honest. I mean, it's profound, but it's this simple. We learn it from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He showed it to us. You know, Jesus, even Jesus was praying if there was any way around the Father's plan. Now, if that bothers you, I'm sorry, it's still true. Jesus prayed, Father, basically, let me put it in our language. If there's any other way we can save them without me being crucified, can we do that? Who would want to be crucified? Jesus was willing to be crucified. You know why? It wasn't just because he loved us. Really, it was because he loved his Father. Sometimes we get carried away a little bit and we think that Jesus gave his life because he simply loved us. I think that he gave his life mainly because he loved the Father. And he knew the Father wanted us. That may be just details, but I think it's still true. He loved the Father. And he said, Father, is there any way that we could do this another way? And heaven was silent. He went back three times and prayed. But finally, when he realized that it wasn't going to be even the Son's expectation. Now, I know he's one with the Father and all of that. But he had to trust the Father with his crucifixion. I mean, he had to. He didn't have to, but he did. I'm glad. People say, did he have to? I don't want to get into that. He did. He did. And so, you know that Bill Wilson, who's a preacher friend of mine up in Brooklyn, New York, he's a wild man. Man, he's a Pentecostal preacher. He fires me up every time I'm around him. Somebody said, do you think that Pentecostals are going to heaven? I said, if they don't run past it first, they are. He's a dear friend of mine. If they don't run past it first, they go into heaven. They're excited. And Bill Wilson said about the story of Jesus in Gethsemane, he said he went through his garden so he could help us through ours. This morning I used the scripture Paul gave us. I am crucified with Christ. And he knew we were going to come to our own Gethsemane. You know what you decide in Gethsemane? You decide, are you going to go to the cross? Are you going to surrender? Are you going to trust the Father with your life? And Jesus already proved that is the right way. But in the garden, we're either a marble or a grape. We're either hard-hearted or we're about to become an offering. And when the Father puts his thumb, his fingers on our life and he presses, it's up to us to give the offering or not. And if we choose to be a marble and he presses, we shoot off in our own direction. We're on our own. But if we say, I'm going to be a grape in the Father's hands, we become an offering. So we can either offend God and be a marble, or we can be an offering. And when he presses, we just give all. Lord Jesus, tonight, I know that it's more profound than my simplistic illustration, but it helps me. And Lord, I am so indebted, Lord, to you. And you have proven so trustworthy in my life. I don't have a life anymore, and it's fantastic. Because I'm living a transmutation life. My life is really lost in yours. And Christ now lives in me. And Lord, I'm not special. This is for all of us who will love you and trust you. Some today are probably living underneath the inheritance line. This is what you died for, Jesus. You died that the Father's plan could be permanent in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Would you like to take the plunge? Are you tired of controlling everything? Well, your family's probably weary of it, I'll tell you. It's a little bit like that country song, Carrie Underwood, Jesus take the wheel. I'll get wheel in there. Jesus take the wheel. Are you still driving? It's getting dark. Roads are going to get real sketchy. How confident are you that you can arrive at a good place on your own? Yet Jesus says, come, come. You're not going to hold on to that bologna sandwich, are you? Outside a smorgasbord, you can trust God. The plans He has for you, you've not even begun to imagine. This is one of those messages where everybody hears something different, and that's the way God planned it. But tonight, I want to do just a little different. I've maybe done this a dozen times in my ministry. Only when the Lord brings it to my mind. And usually it's because I'm stalling at the end and I'm like, Lord, how do you want us to close? And He'll surprise me every time. Maybe a dozen times. I'd like for us to stand. And we're getting near the end now. But we've not ended yet. So this is a sacred season we're in. I don't want to exclude anyone, so that's not what this is about. So I want to begin by saying, if anyone would like to come to the altar and just kneel as a sign of surrender, I invite you to come first. Anyone that would say, you know, if God really, really wants to take mastery of my life, I'm ready for that. I really am ready for it. If you would like to sign the deed to your life over to God and you haven't done that, I invite you to come and kneel. If you would like to sign at the X and let Him begin filling in the blanks, I invite you to come. I'm going to pause just for a moment to see if anybody wants to come like that. It's no pressure, it's all pleasure. It's no obligation. It sure is opportunity, though. It's not even intimidation. It's invitation. You know, there's a place called hell. We don't hear much about it anymore, sadly. I heard an old-fashioned preacher preaching a message on hell. I've only heard about 5 messages on hell in my life, and I preached 2 of them. But there's this verse that talks about it's the place where the worm dieth not. Oh, man, I studied that and studied that and studied that. And you know, there's a song where it says that he should die for such a worm as I. And that bothers a lot of people when they hear that song. But I don't think we understood the meaning of the word worm as it was being used in Scripture and probably as it was used in that song. Do you know that in the Eastern dictionary or ever how they define words, that there's a meaning for the word worm that is different? Maybe it was slang. Maybe it was just some sort of a word thrown in some certain culture. But you know what the word means in that slice of meaning? It means memory. Memory. That God should love a memory such as I, just a memory, you know. And hell is a place where the memory dieth not. See, I have to say this because I'm a proclaimer of the good news, and I have to remind people that if you're here tonight and you're still in the marble category, and I'm inviting you to go to the grape category. If you were to miss heaven, God forbid that, and you were to wake up in hell, I believe that what that verse means is all through eternity you will hear this preacher inviting you to let God be the master of your life. That memory. And I believe there won't just be memory in hell. There'll be mirage. There'll be this idea where you think you're in the service. You actually believe that you're there, and you start running for the altar, and then it all dissipates just before you arrive. But hey, wake up. We're not there yet. This is the day of salvation, and I'm offering to you the best deal. I'm not trying to talk you out of any experience you have, but if there's one person in the room and you're holding on to your bologna sandwich, I'm asking, would you like to come pray? Now, that's not the part that the Lord told me. He allowed that, but here's the part. I'm going to start with the men in the room. The husbands, the fathers. Husbands and fathers, it's an invitation. Nobody's paying attention to you except you. But if you would look to your wife or your children, whoever you might be here with, and just ask this question. If you would like to pray, I'll go with you. So, would you like me to go pray with you at the altar? I want you to take a moment, and I want you to either ask your wife or your children, and if you would like to pray, I'll go with you. Take their hand and come. If there's an affirmative, take their hand and come to the altar. And I'm going to pray a blessing over everybody that might come in this moment. All right, do that. Any husbands, fathers, just take responsibility. Be the spiritual leader. Say, if you would like to pray tonight, it could be about anything. It doesn't have to be about what I've preached. If the family just wants to pray, if the wife just wants to pray, if the child just wants to pray, I'm making it as easy as I can for you to come to the altar and kneel. This is a holy moment. This is a holy moment. We're talking about souls. This is a holy moment. Okay? Now, whoever's left, would you just look at the person next to you and say, if you'd like to pray, I'll go with you. We'll use the front rows. You don't even have to kneel. You can stand if that's more comfortable. But if there's somebody near you that would like to pray and they just want someone to accompany them, or maybe you just want someone to accompany you, would you do that? And let's come and let's pray. And the service be over in 5 minutes. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that remembrance. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, God. You're so faithful. You're so faithful. Lord Jesus, tonight, these people don't really know me. They have no reason to trust me. They don't know me. But Lord, this is not about me. This is about you. I have not pointed them to me, Lord. I have pointed them past me to you, oh God. And I know that you're trustworthy. They can trust you. As a matter of fact, trusting you is easy. You're so trustworthy. Lord, tonight, I don't know what the prayers are about tonight. It's not any of my business. Even if I knew the prayer request, I couldn't do much to help the people. But Lord, here's what I do know. Because you called yourself the Son of Man, you understand what humans are going through. You said, I am the Son of Man. And so, Lord, tonight, I point them toward you and I point you toward them. And you as the Son of Man, you can diagnose exactly where each person is. And nothing will confuse you. Nothing will astound you. You already know them. As a matter of fact, I look at these heads right here kneeling and I say this, Lord, you have the very hairs on these heads numbered. That's how precious these people are to you. And tonight when they lay their head on their MyPillow.com, some of those hairs are going to fall off and you're going to subtract them before morning. Why? because you're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And we're loved by you. That's who we are. That's who we are. So Jesus, because you are human, you know the human element. You know every trial, every temptation, every burden, every suffering, every adversity. You know it. You live the human life. You suffered in your dying. You know about it. But here's the part, Lord, that gets me excited. You are also the Son of God. And because you are the Son of Man, you can understand where we are. And because you're the Son of God, you can help us. Oh, God. And so tonight, Lord, don't let there be a hint of defeat in these lives. I pray, God, that you will give true victory in whatever area they are trusting you with. Lord, they have become vulnerable in a world that has forgotten vulnerability. They have become transparent, Lord. They have trusted you tonight by leaving their seat and coming to this place. And for some, it was a real stretch to look to their loved one and say, would you like to pray? Maybe it's the first time they ever asked their loved one that. Well, that's wonderful. Because today is the first day of the rest of our lives. And it could only get gooder. And so, Lord, tonight, would you diagnose the spiritual need in this room, and would you bring divine power for the one who needs forgiveness? Extend it. For the one who needs purity, bring it. For the one that might be backslidden, restore them. Restore a steadfast spirit in their heart. Lord, I ask these things. I don't demand them. I ask them. Because you have said we often have not because we've not asked. And tonight we're not going to be guilty of that. We're just going to ask. Would you pour out your blessing upon these who have knelt, these who have come and stood, these who have said, Lord, I'm going to throw myself on you tonight. That's what this altar is, falling on Jesus. When you fall on the altar, you fall on Jesus. And it's a wonderful place to fall. Because he always catches those who are fallen. So Lord, I trust you to do what you have in mind. Not what they expect. That's not enough, Lord. I pray that you will blow their expectations out of the water. I pray, God, that you will do more than they could ever think or imagine. And that it would be underway beginning now. Doesn't mean that life's not going to have hard places. Doesn't mean that it's just going to be easy walking. But Lord, with your presence more real in our lives will be better. And I pray, God, that you will do what you have in mind. We don't want to limit you. Sometimes we tell you what we want. The longer I walk with you, I've learned it's always a better deal when I say, hey, Jesus, give me what you want me to have. It's always greater than what I would have asked for. So, Lord, tonight I pray this prayer on their behalf. Pastor Larry, would you and Carrie please come stand right here in the middle for a moment? And if everyone who's kneeling, it feels like that you've prayed through, like the old timers used to say, you either pray through or you pray till you're through. Either way, just continue to pray if you need to. But if you feel like rising, I want you to stand and place a hand on Pastor Larry, Pastor Carrie here. I'd like to get them in on this blessing, if that's okay with you. So anybody at the altar or otherwise that would just like to place a hand, place a gentle hand, because a lot of hands get real heavy, you know, but place a gentle hand. And let's pray that this blessing will not just be for us as individuals, but it'll be for the pastor and his family. It'll be for the church. It'll be for this community. It'll be for this district. We're asking God tonight to give to us what he has in mind to deliver. That we won't short circuit what he has planned. Lord Jesus, tonight it's my joy to pray for Pastor Larry and Pastor Carey. They are the covering for this church. You have entrusted them for this time and space to be your leader in Oxford, Pennsylvania. And Lord, tonight, that's a big undertaking. It can be overwhelming. But Lord, I pray that in a new way, you would remind Pastor Larry that you already died for the church so he doesn't have to. You are the Savior. He's just to be the servant. And I pray that when he lays his head down tonight, there will be a fresh new anointing go through his mind and through his heart and through his spirit and through his strength. And that when the people see him next, they'll realize it. I believe the pastor has a fresh touch. And I pray the same for Pastor Carey, his wife. It's beautiful to see a husband and wife work together in the kingdom, work the vineyard of worship and the word together. I know that when you're on target, you become a target. And I know the enemy hates them. But Lord, we want you to know we don't mind being hated by the enemy. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I pray that the very best days for Pastor Larry will be the days that begin now. And that the rest of his days will be the best of his days. And that you'll get all the glory. I remind Pastor Larry what my mama told me a few weeks ago on the phone. It's a few months now, but I hold on to it like it was just yesterday. She said, "Carey, there is nothing God cannot accomplish through your life if you just won't touch the glory." Let him have the glory. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that over Pastor Larry. He won't touch the glory, but let him see the glory, Lord, that we started this service singing about. We'd like to be knocked out by your glory, Lord. Let us see you in your glory. I know we can't handle it, but we got the Spirit of God living in us. So I think we're insulated. I think we can take some of your glory. But we're not going to take it from you. We just want to see it. And I pray that you will bring souls to know you through this ministry that we never imagined possible. I pray, God, that you will be glorified, satisfied, beautified, magnified. This is your church. Your name is still on the sign. The Nazarene. This is your church. And Lord, we couldn't be more humbled, grateful to be aligned with you than we are right now. Thank you, Jesus. And all the people said, amen. And I give you permission to head for the tater tots and the chocolate. And let's just say a big hallelujah to the Lord. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. That wasn't very loud. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Go in peace. Go in peace.